Word of Truth broadcast sponsored by Mount Zion Bible Church of Pensacola, Florida. This is Pastor L.R. Shelton Jr. speaking. We count on the privilege to be able to come into your home again today with the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This weekly broadcast of the Word of Truth is dedicated to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God as it is to men as they are, for the sole purpose of the glorification of our triune God, the edification of God's people, and the salvation of lost souls. We give you an invitation to meet with us each week at this time to partake of God's Word together. Greetings in the name of our lovely Lord, whose we are and whom we serve. Welcome again to another Word of Truth broadcast. Our Bible reading will be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Our Father, we do praise thee for the hour to which you have brought us, and for thy precious word that thou hast given us, which is truly the lamp unto our feet, and the light unto our pathway. O Lord, may we hide it in our heart, that we may not sin against thee, is our cry. Cleanse us. O Lord, cleanse us from sin, all the defilement today, we might be able to preach thy word in power and much assurance, and that Christ Jesus, our Lord, will be lifted up in glory, for it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine! Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy. happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day.
I praise the Lord for that. I've been singing that song this week. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I just praise Him that He's mine and I'm His. Praise Him for His cleansing blood, His delivering power, His mercies that are new every morning because great is His faithfulness. Praise Him in His attributes. That for His goodness it leads us to repentance, for His love shed abroad in our hearts, for His grace that is given to us over and over again. And we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I just praise the Lord for who He is and what He's done. And dear friend, we're happy to have you with us today. And we say thanks for your letters and gifts received this past week, for the encouragement and support of this Word of Truth broadcast. Did you write for your free book that we began to offer last week, entitled The Suffering Savior by Krumacher? It is a book of 53 chapters on the meditations of the last days of our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with Him in the outer court. Then it takes Him into the holy place and then the most holy place and shows our Lord dying in the place of sinners. One of the greatest books ever written upon the subject. And we want you to have a free copy of this to read there in the quietness of your own home. Will you write for your free copy this week? Ask for it by name, The Suffering Savior. And we'll send it to you free and postpaid. Our mailing address, The Word of Truth, 2603 West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. And now for God's message. We began last week a series of messages on the general theme, the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing sinners to Christ and savingly joining them to Him by faith. We desire to continue this theme today and show you why this work is of a necessity if any soul is to ever be saved. We want you to listen. We want you to write for this series of messages. We'd be happy to send them to you free and postpaid. It is a subject that is so desperately needed today. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, granting us the gift of repentance and granting us the gift of faith, we may be enabled to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again the third day for sinners. Follow us now. We read in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 these words, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Therefore, since God's salvation has been planned for His people who are dead in trespasses and sins, then the third person to the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, must come. And my friend, he does come to quicken, to make alive these dead souls and draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly the work ascribed to him in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 14. Listen to God's Word. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. We hear our Lord saying here that when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove, that is, convince, of sin, because they believe not on me. We learn then from this scripture that the Holy Spirit convinces the sinner of the state of sin, which is a state of unbelief. You see, every man is in a state of unbelief by nature. Therefore, every man must be convinced of this state. He must be convicted of this state, and he must be given power by the Holy Spirit to turn to God in true saving faith, with a reliance upon the truthfulness of God's Word and the truthfulness of God Himself, who cannot lie. Now, my friend, if you have never been convicted by the Holy Spirit of the sin of unbelief, then you do not know what true saving faith is. For true saving faith is the gift of God. We cannot work it up, for it is a grace, and grace is of Him. Would you listen? You might ask the question, wherein does the sinfulness of unbelief lie? Of what does it consist? If, as Romans 4:20 tells us, faith gives glory to God, then unbelief casts reproach and scorn upon him and calls him a liar. Now remember now what our subject is. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And we are going to show you the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work by bringing before you the state of sin that every soul outside of Christ is in. And it is in a state of unbelief. This, then, is the first work of the Holy Spirit upon the soul. And that is to reprove or to convince us of this awful state in which we dwell, with our backs, as it were, toward God and our minds and affections alienated from God and set on the things of sense and time. It is because the Holy Spirit has never convicted of the awfulness of unbelief that has led to this wholesale believinism, which we see abroad in the land today, which leaves the soul without true life and true conversion, and deceives it, and sends it on its merry way to hell. Again, I want to ask the question, wherein does the sinfulness of unbelief lie? Of what does it consist? Watch your listening now. First, I would say that its sinfulness lies in the fact that it robs God of the honor of all His attributes. Dear friend, if the only way God can be revealed unto us is in His attributes, and it is, then robbing God of the honor of His attributes is the sinfulness of unbelief. Therefore, unbelief strikes at the sovereignty and authority of God. You see, as His subjects, as His creatures, we owe Him the right of believing His Word, to obey what He has commanded, and to follow Him with all of our hearts. For the first great commandment is, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our souls, to love our neighbors, ourselves. But unbelief tells us that we do not owe God so much. Therefore, our wills and hearts are against Him in unbelief. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish your own righteousness, you have not submitted unto the righteousness of God, according to Romans 10:1-3. Therefore, therein lies the sinfulness of unbelief. It robs God of His sovereignty. My friend, this does not mean that God is not sovereign, but it does mean that as a reprobate creature, you will be punished for setting aside His claims over your life through your unbelief and saying that there was no need for you to believe. Follow us now. The sinfulness of this state of sin, this state of unbelief, strikes at the holiness and righteousness of God. You ask, how can this be done? Right? Listen. Romans 3:25 sets before us the Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation for sin, to declare the righteousness of God, and to declare that His holiness was not set aside in the work of Christ for sinners. Therefore, unbelief casts this gracious and merciful act of God back in His face, saying that this act was unrighteous because such a sacrifice was not necessary, seeing the sinner is not in such an awful state as the Word of God describes him to be. But, oh, my friend, this is an awful state to be in, an awful state of unbelief, when it casts back in God's face His so great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ because you will not believe Him. Again, the sinfulness of this state of sin, this state of unbelief, strikes at the power of God. For we say in our hearts, the all-powerful God who made heaven and earth is not sufficient for me. I must have another God or many other gods. Oh, how this sin of unbelief strikes at the power of God when it says that God is not powerful enough to save us, to take care of us, to guide us, to feed us, to defend us, to hold us, and to keep us from all sin, yea, even to break its power over us, so that we need never again bow at its altar. Dear friend, again I say that this sin of unbelief strikes at the power of God by saying that He cannot keep us from harm and take care of the weather and provide things that which are needful for our everyday life and keep us to the end. If we would cast ourselves unreservedly in His everlasting arms. That's awful, friend. To tell God that He's not powerful. And this is what you do when you stay in your state of unbelief. And there are many awakened souls that think they have an excuse for unbelief because they are such awful sinners. They are such wretched sinners, and they are such in blackness and darkness that truly God could not save them. My friend, this is casting an aspersion upon the power of God. And He does not like it. This is what unbelief does. My friend, you begin to see the reason the Holy Spirit must give emphasis of this sin of unbelief. It is because it robs God of His glory and His honor. But let us go further. The sinfulness of this state of sin, this state of unbelief, strikes at the wisdom of God. You see, unbelief charges God with being stupid and senseless and foolish for making His Son a sacrifice for man's sins. This unbelief tells God that this work was a needless work, for surely there was some other way that a sinner could have been saved, that man really was not this sinful and destitute to require God to come down Himself in the person of His Son, to offer Himself without spot to God for the salvation of sinful men. Oh, my friend, do you see what a state of sin unbelief is when it charges the all-wise God with folly in the death of His Son? Oh, may the Spirit convict of this sin of unbelief today. Again, the sinfulness of this state of sin, this state of unbelief, shows itself in striking at God's truthfulness. You see, the Scripture says that he who believes sets his seal that God is true. But unbelief makes God guilty of perjury. Follow us now. It calls him a liar. What saith the Scripture? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Oh, my dear friend, what a charge against every soul outside of Christ under the sound of my voice today, a charge of slander against God, calling him a liar. And that's what you do if you've not believed in Christ as the saving of your soul. Oh, that the Holy Spirit will convince you of this awful state of sin that you're in today, and that this state of unbelief strikes at God's truthfulness. But listen to this point further, and let God, as it were, defend himself against such a charge of being a liar. In Hebrews 6, 17 and 20, not only does God give us His word, His promise, but He swears by Himself that He is not a liar, but He is trustworthy. Listen to God's word. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, by His word and by His oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. What shall we say then to this? My friend, let God be true, but every man a liar. For God is trustworthy. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And I praise Him that He will bring to pass all that He has promised He will do. Again, the truth, the sinfulness of this state of sin, this state of unbelief, shows itself in striking at God's goodness. And you ask how? My friend, no greater act of love could spring from eternity than that of our living God's parting with His only delight in heaven by sending forth from His very bosom His only Son to become the sin offering for His people. I say no greater love could be shown than this, that God would empty heaven to save one soul from his sins and punishment in hell, and I praise Him that that one soul that was mine. I know that there are many others that are saved, but I praise Him that He saved my soul, do you? And I thank Him for His goodness that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in my place. All right? I said in the first place that this state of sin, this state of unbelief, robbed God of His glory because it robbed Him of His attributes. And that's the way God is revealed unto us. Out of His word is in His attributes. Now, there's a second way that the sinfulness of unbelief, this sin, strikes. And it strikes at the person whom God sent to work the work of redemption. And that, my dear friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, unbelief strikes at the glory of His condescension, because unbelief says that it was not necessary that He come. It strikes at the humbleness of His spirit in becoming a servant, a bondslave, so that He could, by His death, deliver those who, through fear of death, were in bondage to sin and Satan. Unbelief strikes at the glory of Christ in His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, because it makes this obedience of none effect to your never-dying soul. Oh, Spirit of the living God, will you take it home, is our cry. Unbelief strikes at the glory of Christ in His dying love for sinners. For it turns this love into a sentimental thing, instead of the pouring out of the heart of Christ in true love. Truly, and surely Christ died with a broken heart over the sins of His people. Again, unbelief strikes at the glory of the Lordship of Christ, because it says, I will not bow to His authority, this man shall not rule over me. But my friend, you are wrong. For God's Word says that God also hath highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, according to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Yes, unbelief might deny Him here and not bow to His authority, but there is coming a day when the blindness of unbelief shall be taken away, and that same Jesus, whom you have despised and rejected, you shall bow to His Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But my friend, my dear friend, my blessed friend, there will be no mercy there, for only in this life can you be saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Again, unbelief strikes at the sufficiency of Christ, the greatness of His priesthood, the fullness of His satisfaction, and His prevailing intercession. Yes, it rejects Him in all of His offices as prophet, priest, and king. Unbelief says, I can have no benefit from Him, therefore I will leave Him alone. Unbelief says, no profit for me. I do not need a teacher. I have wisdom within myself. No priest for me. I need no perfect sacrifice for my sins. My good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. I need no one to intercede for me. Unbelief says, no king for me. I will bow to no other authority but my own. Yes, you say in your heart, no prophet for me, no priest for me, no king for me. But oh, if the Holy Spirit ever convinces you of sin, of this awful state of unbelief that you're in, my friend, you will cry unto Him for mercy then. No one will have to tell you to pray the publican's prayer. You will go about like Job crying, oh, that I knew where I might find Him. Or like Ephraim, turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned. Or like Paul, who art thou, Lord? What do you want me to do? Or like Simon the sorcerer, will somebody pray unto the Lord for me? My prayer has been all week, blessed Holy Spirit, do thy work. Do the work which only thou canst do in convincing and convicting and converting those who will hear us today, that they may look to Christ and live. And that's the prayer we've come with. Lord, help us. Lord, lead us. Lord, have mercy upon this radio audience. Turn precious souls unto Thee, because the Holy Spirit is needed. And only He can deliver. Only He can break. Only He can have mercy. For He is the God of glory who was sent to carry out, to make real the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, you'll want a copy of these messages. We'd be happy to send them to you free and postpaid. Ask for them by name, The Work of the Holy Spirit in Our Salvation. And also ask for your free book that we're offering this month, The Suffering Savior, Meditations on the Last Days of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our mailing address is Word of Truth, 2603 West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. We're happy that you've been with us. Until this time next week, goodbye, and may God bless you.